We should read the entire paragraph from verses 2 through 8. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. But James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, will be our reading. James 1, 2 to 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials or fall into trials of many kinds,
because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now verses 5 through 8. This letter was written by James, one of the Christian leaders, a Jewish Christian leader, in the premier Jewish Christian church at Jerusalem. And he writes in particular to little Jewish Christian churches scattered throughout the heathen Gentile world. He wrote the letter before missions to the heathen Gentiles was done in earnest. And as we begin now to get into the epistle, we begin to see certain distinctive features of James's style that I just want to comment on. They're very interesting, and I want to show them to you as you read James. Perhaps you can appreciate the style with which he writes. The first thing that we notice is that there are the cannon blasts of commandments, the strong authoritative statements in which he gives commands. In this little epistle, there are 54 commands, a 54-gun salute, if you will. Verse 2 says, consider it pure joy. That's a commandment. That's a duty. And it's in the imperative mood. And then down in verse 5, he says, ask God. That's your duty. And then, as you look down in verse 7, do not think. I tell the man who doubts, do not think. Another commandment. So we get this staccato of commandment after commandment in the Epistle of James. Very direct. Then there is also the fact that when James develops a subject, he gives us an idea and ends that idea with a certain word, and then he begins the next thought on the subject with the same word. And so he uses words as stepping stones. If you have a wide creek to get across and you don't want to get wet, you look for stepping stones. And these words are the stepping stones by which James takes us across the subject of suffering. You notice that at the end of verse 3, he talks about perseverance. Your faith develops perseverance. Then in verse 4, he says, perseverance must finish its work. And of course, when he talks about finishing its work, he ends up at the end of verse 4 talking about lacking nothing. And he starts in verse 5 by saying, if any one of you lacks, lacking nothing. Oh, but if you lack. And so he takes us on further with the thought, ask God in verse 5. Well, in verse 6 he says, when he asks, ask in a certain way. And that is not doubting. And you see in verse 6 twice the word, he should not doubt, because anyone who doubts. And so you see how we have these stepping stones across the subject by James, in which he leads us on to his ideas in the letter. Well, he opens the letter speaking to Christians who have fallen into trials. Heartrending, suffering, under various circumstances, Christians who are in trouble. That's the subject that continues to be the subject today. He began with his first instruction to Christians in trouble by saying, think. Discipline your mind to think. When you fall into a trial, you are apt to go to pieces and not think. You want to do something quickly. You panic. You do not think. Start by thinking. Order your mind. Remember what you already know. You know that there is someone who is testing your faith. You know that the reason for the testing of your faith is so that you will become a durable Christian and so that you will be perfected as a Christian. And when you sit down and think about these things in a disciplined manner, then you should have joy even in the midst of your suffering. Now, the second thing that he is going to tell us, and that's what we're looking at today in verses 5 to 8, just as you must think, you must pray. You must ask God for something. So our first point is to notice that prayer is essential in trials. When you fall into difficulty, you must pray. And I can tell you from experience that it is one of the hardest things in the world to do, to pray when some new difficulty has fallen upon you. I know that you have all experienced it. You may be a praying person who is in the habit daily of quieting your heart before God and going before God and talking with Him and communing with Him. But when you are in the midst of a trial that has just fallen upon you, it is an emergency situation. You begin to talk to God and then your mind races back to the details of what you're going through. And it is very, very difficult to talk to God and to pray to Him. But this is what we are being told by the apostle, that in the midst of trials, it is essential to pray. Well, we are going through the trials, we are told in verse 4, so that we will end up lacking nothing when we've gone through all of our trials. And of course, the last trial will be death for the Christian. And after that trial, you will be lacking nothing, I will be lacking nothing, if we are in the Lord. So he says, in the end, God plans us to lack nothing, but if any of you lacks, well, he doesn't say if, because there are some Christians suffering who do not lack. No, we all lack. We are all lacking, and so we all need to pray. But notice he doesn't leave you to guess at the thing you need most in your trial. If any of you lacks wisdom, he's suggesting what you should be praying for in your trials. Pray to God for wisdom. Now, even if you are praying in the midst of present trials, and I know we have many people here who are suffering, and if you already are praying, it is apt to be true that this was not the first thing you prayed about, nor maybe yet have you prayed for this in your trial, for wisdom. The instinctive thing to pray is, Lord, get me out of this situation. I have a life-threatening illness. Lord, heal me. Get me out of here, out of this situation that is threatening. Lord, end this nightmare of being married to an unbeliever, where there is strife and contention in the home all of the time. Or we pray, Lord, set everything right. Give me a new job, give me an inheritance, somehow set my financial problems right. Lord, do a miracle and make the war stop that is threatening us and our nation, and we are all suffering under it. But don't you really lack wisdom for living through this trial in the way the apostle told us we should live? With joy, even when suffering? Again, I point you to Job. You remember the story of Job. He suffered massive financial loss. Then he suffered the tragic death of his children. I mean, all of this happened in a day. He suffered his friends falsely accusing him. He suffered painful physical illness. He suffered mental and sleep disorders. They're all very clear in the description of Job in the book. And as the book progresses, Job is talking to his friends. The bulk of the book of Job is the discussions of the friends and of Job. And Job finally, in chapter 28, crystallizes what he needs in the midst of this trial. And in chapter 28, he puts it like this. He says, men on the earth go to great lengths to find gold. They dig down into the earth. They form these mine shafts and go into places that were never seen before, and they find gold and iron and copper and sapphires and onyx and topaz. And then he says, but where can wisdom be found? Now that's an amazing thing. That Job is talking to his friends, and near the end of the conversation with his friends, he lights upon the thing that he needs most, and it's wisdom. He does not say, the thing I need most is a loan to buy more cattle and get my farm started again. I do not need a doctor to heal my body. I do not need a counselor to soothe my fevered brain. I do not look for new friends. I need wisdom. That is the thing that I need in the midst of my trials. I need wisdom. I need to know how to live. I need to know how to take that which is known and apply it to the circumstances in which I am living in a practical walk. Where can I find wisdom? And, of course, we need to ask that. Where can we get wisdom? And Job tells us in that same 28th chapter, he said, God alone knows where wisdom dwells. And then he closes the chapter by saying, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And so we have this urgent commandment in verse 5. Ask God. Ask God for wisdom when you're in a trial. That's what you should be praying for. Ask God for wisdom. And so the first point is that prayer is essential in trials. The second thing that we need to notice in James's epistle is that prayer is encouraged by God's character. And he mentions a number of features of God's character. And the first thing is that God is the source of all wisdom. He is the fountainhead of wisdom. He is the only place that wisdom can be found. Proverbs 9:10 says, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One. And we are not wiser because we are not more with God in prayer, because all wisdom comes from Him and we gain our wisdom in His presence and from Him. So we need to enter into the courts of God and commune with God and ask for wisdom. God is really pleased when people ask for wisdom. Because it's like a child coming to his father and saying, Daddy, will you teach me what I need to know to be just like you when I grow up? I want to be just like you. Boy, doesn't that melt your heart? I want to be just like my daddy. We go to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, we want wisdom. We want to be like you. You alone have wisdom, but we want to be like you. Will you give us wisdom? Now you remember the instance in 1 Kings chapter 3 when Solomon was recently made a king and he went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices to God, and in the nighttime God came to him and said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want from me. And Solomon said, give your servant wisdom to govern your people and to distinguish right from wrong. Wisdom and distinguishing in these circumstances what is right from wrong. Do you want to do right in the trials that you are under? Well, we read the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. And God is pleased when you ask for wisdom. So ask for wisdom. He loves for people to come and ask for wisdom, because He is the source of all wisdom. And then James tells us that God is generous. Ask God who gives generously. Now the context here is to those who ask for wisdom. He gives generously to all who ask for wisdom. Again, we talked about Solomon. Listen to this. When Solomon asked for wisdom, God said, I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. Riches and honor, you will have no equal in your lifetime. And I will give you a long life. He asked for wisdom. And God gave generously, a wise and discerning heart to know right from wrong as a king. And then all of these things on top of it. But not only to Solomon. God gives generously to all. Ephesians tells us, now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. More than we can imagine. He gives to all who ask. But you must ask. It's interesting, in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, the prophet is talking about God's great blessing to the people. He's promised to do it. He's going to do it. But it says, God will be inquired of from Israel for this. In other words, they're going to have to ask before they get it. They're going to have to pray. And anyone may approach the throne room of the only one who has wisdom, and he encourages it with this promise. It will be given to him, our text says. It will be given to him if he asks. And it will be given with liberality. So, God is the source of all wisdom, and God is generous with wisdom, and God is not severe to people who pray. God is not severe. Again, he says, He gives generously to all without finding fault. No recriminations, no reproaches, no frowns, no putting people down who come to pray to Him. He doesn't bring up past mistakes. Here we are, foolish people. We admit that by saying we need wisdom. We're admitting that we're foolish. We are foolish in our ways. Father, will you give us wisdom? He doesn't bring up the foolishness that we've done. We've admitted that we're fools. He doesn't pound that in and say, well, I'm glad you finally saw what you really are. But He gives generously, with no upbraiding, with no reproaches or speeches of that nature. So, you fall at the feet of God and you pray. But maybe it's your first time to pray. And so you don't know how to use words that are flowery. And it doesn't go smoothly. But God does not care. Because God greets people graciously. There's no harshness. There's no bitter remembrance of the fact that you haven't come to ask before. He doesn't say, well, what took you so long to get to that? Doesn't say that. He just gives graciously to all who ask. Why don't we pray when there is a God who is so ready to give when we ask? And in our trials, we lack wisdom. And the promise is, it will be given to him. That's God's word. That's not my word. So prayer is essential in trials, and prayer is encouraged by God's character. But then James tells us faith is necessary for prayer, for real prayer. Now get the link, because back in verse 3, he says you're going through this trial because God is testing your faith. Since God is testing your faith, exercise your faith in prayer. And you can't really pray without faith. You can get in the posture of prayer. You can kneel down. You can bow your head. You can close your eyes. You can fold your hands. You can be in the posture of prayer without praying. You can say the words of a prayer. You can read them out of a prayer book. You can remember them from the past. You can use scripture words in your prayer. You can go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and learn from Solomon how to say the words of a prayer. But you're not really praying if there isn't faith in your heart. It isn't a prayer if there's no faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, brethren, it is not a little thing to believe that God exists. And it is even a greater thing to believe that God exists when some terrible trial has fallen upon you. And it is no little thing to believe that God rewards those who ask him. And it is a greater thing to believe that God rewards those who ask him when they're asking in the midst of desperate circumstances. That's not a little text to push aside. You must believe that he is, and you must believe that he rewards. You must have faith in God in order to pray. And you don't pray aright if you don't have that faith. What does it mean to have faith in God when we pray? That's why I read Matthew chapter 8, part of it this morning. There was a man with leprosy, incurable disease in his day. No doctor could treat it in his day. A slow, certain death of a miserable kind. And the man came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, I know you can make me clean." The man didn't say, "I know you're going to give this to me now. I'm sure of it ahead of time." But he said, "I know, Lord Jesus, that if you want to, you can do it." That's faith. Later on, the centurion who had a servant that was paralyzed and suffering at home, and he had compassion on the servant, which is admirable as well, went to Jesus and said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." That's faith. If you just say the word, it's going to happen. I have confidence in you, Lord Jesus, that that's true. Later on in Matthew 9, a ruler came to Jesus and said, "My daughter has just died. Only come and put your hand on her, and she will live." What faith in Jesus Christ. "I know if you just do this, it'll happen." Confidence in Him, in His power, in His ability. And then James goes on to say that those who doubt, doubt what? Doubt His power, doubt His ability to give wisdom, to answer prayer, to do what He wills to do. If anyone doubts that this God is in control of our world and able to do whatever He pleases, that if He only wants to, He can do whatever you ask Him to do, whoever doubts is not going to get anything in prayer. Not anything. He is like the unstable waves of the sea. And this is an interesting word that does not refer to the waves in the ocean, but to the waves that occur on closed freshwater bodies like large lakes. When a storm, and we read about those storms on the Sea of Galilee, and James probably experienced them there, when winds come down and there is a four-dimensional unsteadiness, there is no pattern to the waves, and a boat upon the waves is moving up and down and back and forth and this way and that way, and there is no current. Everything is upheaval and chaos in that type of wind. And the man who doubts, even in his prayers like that, he's like a double-minded man or a two-souled man. Or like the people that Elijah talked to. Why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him. But here you are, you go to the temple and you worship, and you go to the house of Baal and you worship. Make up your mind who is God and trust Him and believe in Him and follow Him. Blind men came to Jesus in Matthew 9 for healing. They asked that He would heal them, and He said, Do you believe that I am able to do this? When you come to God in prayer and you're running through the things that you're asking, maybe you need to hear the voice of God saying, do you believe that I can do these things that you're asking? Well, ask. Ask for wisdom and ask in faith in the midst of trials. One more point I'd like to go over, and it really is not so evident on the face of the text, but it is in the context of Scripture, and that is that the faith and prayer that brings salvation to sinners is very similar in its exercise of faith and prayer to that which Christians exercise in the midst of trials. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and calling on the Lord is praying. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And prayer, in a sense, is asking God for something that always arises from an awareness that I am lacking. I mean, why pray if you already have it? Why ask if you already have it? If you're not lacking, you won't pray. And if you never feel that you are lacking, you will not ask God. You will not call upon His name until you feel that you are lacking. And conviction of sin is an experience which leads to a profound sense that we are lacking. This conviction of sin can be the greatest trial that a man ever goes through. If you have ever felt what it is to be ashamed in your conscience before God and before men, hoping that men will never find out, being pained that God knows, and being pained that you know that you are a sinner. Deep down in your being. That's a painful experience. And you know that you are lacking the one thing that God requires of you. You are lacking righteousness. God is a righteous God and He expects righteousness, and you are lacking in that. Well, then you need to ask for the pardon of sins from the one who is righteous. God is righteous. And again, it's like saying to God, I want to be like you. I'm a sinner, and I'm lacking in righteousness, and I want to be like you, a righteous God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift comes when men ask and call upon the name of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He can give me righteousness. He can give me pardon. He can give me grace to be a different individual from now on. He can give me a new heart. He can give me a new spirit. And He does it generously to all who ask, all of them who ask. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He who comes to me, I will never drive away. These are the words of Christ. He is generous. He is generous in giving. You remember how the prodigal son came back to the father and he said, Father, let me be a hired servant in the house. Well, the father brought out the best robe and put it on him, and the father put a ring on his finger, and the father killed the fatted calf, and best of all, the father embraced him and kissed him and said, my son. Generosity. But faith is necessary in asking for salvation. There must be no doubting. Do you believe that He's able to pardon sins? What do you think Christ was doing on the cross if you think He is not able to forgive sins like yours? He was suffering the wrath of Almighty God against the sins that He had never committed so that He might deliver men from the sins that they had committed and deserved the wrath of God. Do you believe that He's able to give you eternal life? What do you think He was doing, this Jesus, when He rose from the dead? He was like Samson in the Old Testament. You remember Samson was within a city and they tried to lock him in, and late at night he went and picked up the gates of the city, the gates and the bars and the locks and all, and ripped them off the wall of the city and carried them up on a hill. Jesus Christ was taken into the depths of the grave, and He broke the bars and the gates and carried them off so that the grave is open for all who believe on Him, that people may have eternal life. Do you believe that He's able to give you those things? Do you believe that He can give you the Holy Spirit to transform you and make you a new person? He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to present you faultless before the throne of God in the last day. That's what the Scripture says. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why aren't you a Christian? You have not because you ask not. James puts it in the form of a commandment. Ask Him! Ask Him for the forgiveness of sins, for life everlasting. Ask Him! He gives to all who ask Him. And ask in faith, believing that He can do it. That He has the power and the authority, and He's done all that's necessary to accomplish it. Ask Him. Ask Him now. Send up that prayer to heaven. Pardon my sins. Don't let me perish, but give me everlasting life. Why haven't you asked Him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, if you believe, you'll ask Him. Go to Him and ask Him, is what the text is saying. That's how people are pardoned for their sins. That's how they become Christians and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how they live forevermore. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this epistle of James, for its plainness. We thank You for its direction to all of us who are in the midst of trials. Please be merciful and grant wisdom, wisdom to every brother and sister whose faith is being sorely tried at this moment. Ah, but for the sinners, Father, grant to them a spirit of prayer that they may call upon Your name and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.